Welcome to Huntsville Bible Baptist Church. Pastor actually had another pastor lined up to speak tonight, but last Monday he got a call from him and he didn't tell me what the reason was, but for some reason he had to cancel. So he asked me would I be able to, well, first he asked me, are you on call next week? I said, well, no. He said, well, would you fill in for me? I said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. So always glad to help the pastor any way I can there. I want to thank Mark for volunteering to lead the music tonight. Larry and I kind of twisted his arm there, and I hope the pastor doesn't get the big head when he comes back, thinking it took three people to replace him tonight. But not all of us volunteered to do it, but that said, the pastor does fill a big role here for us, and we do miss him when he's gone. All right, if you're turning your Bibles tonight to 1 John again, you say, well, what are we going there for? Pastor's preaching out of that. Well, that's true, he is. But as we were going through it the other day, I'm bad about making notes in my Bible. Some people don't want to write in their Bible, and I have a wide margin Bible, and to be truthful with you, as we were going through 1 John the other day, chapter 2, I had a note here that I was looking at as the pastor was preaching, and that's what I'm actually going to preach on tonight also. I actually got this when I went to the Wilds probably 15, 18 years ago. I can't remember. I was a sponsor, but as a sponsor, they provide a lot for the sponsor as far as devotions and teachings. And I can't remember whether it was Brother Tom Farrell that brought this or whether it was Ken Collier or one of the staff there. But I basically wrote it down, like I said, in the margins here. And I'm going to include this, but I also built on it also. And what I'm going to title my message tonight is The Misconceptions of Sin. Let's just read the first two verses in chapter 2, which we just read the other day as the pastor was here. But it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay. Now, if I can find my notes. Yeah, I did bring them. As I said, I titled this The Misconceptions of Sin. And as I was preparing for it, I actually found somebody had written a whole book on that, which I did not look at. But it is out there if someone wanted to purchase it. And this is not a all-inclusive list. I mean, you could probably make a list of 30 or 40 misconceptions about sin. Tonight, I only have six on here, and I'm just going to state them, then I'm going to discuss them a little bit and quote some scripture with them. But first thing is, what is sin? You know, you would think, especially us that have been in church a long time, that would be something easy to answer. So first thing I did was look in the dictionary, and it said they define sin as a transgression of divine law, a willful violation of some religious or moral principle. Well, that's fine what the dictionary said, but what does the Bible say sin is? Also here in 1 John, in 1 John 3, 4, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. So basically sin, and I don't think he's only talking about the Old Testament law here, but that would be any guideline or boundary that the Lord God has laid down for us. If you transgress that, then basically you have sinned. Also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So unrighteousness in itself is a sin. The Bible speaks also, you know, that sin is a transgression. And as God has given us boundaries, I thought about that. You know, this is college football territory down here. For any of you that's been down here knows that. But in a, whether it's football or baseball or anything, there is a set field that you play on. And if you get outside the playing field, the play is over. So, as I said, God has set boundaries for us also, and those are boundaries for us to live by. And there are times that folks do get outside the boundaries and sin. It also means to miss the mark. And many times we may start out on a path to do right, but then we get discouraged or distracted, and we wander off, and we don't finish what we start, so then we do miss the mark. So as I said, sin is to transgress or to miss the mark. Now, what is a misconception? A misconception is an erroneous conception, or is it a mistaken notion or view or opinion that is incorrect because it is based on faulty thinking or understanding? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And it's basically the world, what faulty thought or thinking do they have about sin in general? And like I said, I have 6 points that I'm going to bring up tonight, and we're going to discuss. Okay, misconception number one is, I will not be held accountable for my sin. Well, there's nothing no further than the truth from that. I know that many people, you know, they will give you excuses for everything. You know, I was born this way, or my parents raised me wrong, circumstances made my choice difficult, my friends pressured me, etc. You know, excuses as long as your arm. There's not an instance in the Bible, though, where man offered an excuse for sin that they found God sympathetic. In other words, he didn't listen to their excuses. And Scripture tells us that we're accountable for our sins. Also here in 1 John 8:10, it says, excuse me, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Also, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As we've just seen from these two verses right here, you will be held accountable for your sin despite what the world may say. And I also jotted down a verse out of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10. And let me just turn over there right quick. I didn't write it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Verse 10. It says, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done this. This is also vanity. And the verse I'm really interested in is verse 11 here. It says, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And I think many times the world does that exactly. They look at folks that are involved in sin or involved in wrong practices, and they don't see them suffering any consequences for it. So they think, well, there's not going to be any punishment for it. Well, you know, the truth is God is long-suffering with sinners just as he is with those that are his own. Just because punishment is not swift does not mean that you won't be punished on down the road. So misconception number one, I will not be held accountable for my sin. All right, misconception number two it will be just this one time. In other words, I will just sin this one time and that will be all. It says, those who know better often justify doing wrong on the grounds that it is just once. This rationalization ignores the fact that one sin leads to another to prop it up. And I was thinking about, as Pastor taught on Joseph back in Genesis, you know, his brothers were aware of the dream that he had, and they became envious of him. And matter of fact, that sin of envy led them to hate their brother. And the sin of hate led them to selling Joseph into slavery. Well, now after they've committed that sin, they had to cover that sin with another by telling their father that Joseph had been killed. And they let that continue for years and years. So, as you can see from that example there, one sin did lead to another. And all their sins started because of envy. Deuteronomy 32:28-29 states, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understand this, that they would consider their latter end." And that's something that when we're confronted with sin that I think we need to do. If you're considering participating in it, you need to consider what the latter end of it will be. And I think many times, not only those that are unsaved, but those that are saved that fall into sin, is that we do not consider the consequences of it later. We think of only the immediate gratification and not what's going to happen on down the road. So just as you said in Deuteronomy here, we need to be wise and consider the latter end. "Just this once may entrap me in a web of transgressions that I never intended to be a part of." And I'm not going to read it, but as you know, Pastor made reference to it even Sunday in Psalm 1, as they talk about standing. Well, let me just turn back there right quick. I can't paraphrase it. I'm not real good at that. Matter of fact, it's not that long to read it. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners." And as you notice, there's a progression here. They're walking with those. Now, all right, that's not too bad. Now they start standing around. Before you know it, they're sitting with them. And that's the way it is with sin many times. We stand on the outside, and then before we know it, we become comfortable with it, and now we're actually sitting down with it. So misconception number two, it will be just this one time. Third misconception, everyone else is doing it. Now, some people have never seen God's law as so absolute that it will not bend to the whims of the majority. And I have two instances from Scripture here, and I'm just going to paraphrase. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. One of them has to do with Aaron as he made the golden calf, and that's in Exodus chapter 32. But as you remember, you know, Moses did not come off the mount, so the people, you know, what's happened to Moses? So they go to Aaron. They ask him to make them a god for them. Of course, he tells them, you know, to take off their golden earrings, and he proceeds to fashion them the golden calf. But verses 28 through 29 in chapter 32 says, "For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider..." Excuse me, that's what I read earlier. Let me get on the right verse right here. Exodus 32, verses 21 through 24. "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. In other words, Aaron said, I did it because they asked me to do it. He fell to the whims of the crowd and followed the crowd. It's also the same example I have from King Saul, as Samuel came to talk to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In other words, Samuel told him, you know, that he needed to go destroy the Amalekites. And he was actually told to destroy them utterly. Man, woman, child, all their livestock, to leave nothing whatsoever. Of course, he didn't do that. I think he actually spared the king, Agag, and he also spared the best of the animals of the flock. So 1 Samuel 15:15 says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They're talking about the animals. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So Saul's answer also was, well, the people wanted me to do this. So there again, everyone was doing it. However, Exodus 23:2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. So just because the crowd may be involved in sin, or the crowd may be involved in wrongdoing, that's no excuse for us to follow along with them also. And I got to thinking about that too. You know, I'm an older gentleman now, and I've seen things change over time in society from the time I was a young man. Things that used to be frowned upon are now acceptable. And I'm not even talking about sin per se sometimes. For instance, you know, the divorce rate skyrocketing. Used to, it was frowned upon to be divorced. Now it's common practice. Also, I think about births of out of wedlock, young mothers that are having children that are not married. That used to be very uncommon when I was growing up. Nowadays, single-parent families, and I'm not talking about those divorced, a lot of times they've never been married or raising children. And that's just a couple of examples there. So society's positions are very liberal at times. He says, we misunderstand God's absolute authority when we think the prevalence of sin obligates him to change the rules. God's not going to change the rules. Society may change rules, but God, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and he will be tomorrow, where it says Jesus Christ is in Hebrews, I believe, 13:8. But God is immutable. So misconception number three, everyone else is doing it. Misconception number four, sin is humanly acceptable. And what I came up with this is, sin may be humanly acceptable, but sin always has consequences. Always has consequences. And what are some of the consequences of sin? First of all is separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear you. Now, we that are saved, we know when we sin, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose our fellowship with God. Of course, those that are unsaved that never come to know Christ will suffer eternal death. Also, another consequence of sin is that it's harmful to you. Pastor just mentioned this the other day too. I won't go all the way through it, but you know, in the story of Lot, as they left Sodom and Gomorrah, of course they were told not to look back. But Lot's wife lost her life due to that one sin. She turned around and she did look back. It's also harmful to others. I know that in Matthew chapter 2, as we talk about the Christmas story there, you know, the three wise men came seeking to look at Jesus. Of course, Herod stopped them and questioned them and wanted to know when they first saw the star. Of course, he told them, he says, you know, when you find the child, let me know because I want to worship him also. Of course, they did find him. Of course, we know that the angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him to go back another way, to not go back to speak to Herod. But Herod's anger cost the lives of many of his innocent children, because, as you know, he ordered the slaughter of all the children under 2 years old in Bethlehem. So his sin was harmful to others. As I spoke earlier, sin is also a catalyst for more sin. There's an old saying, sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you're willing to pay. And that's true. Misconception number 5. Sin is measured by its social standard rather than God's yardstick of holiness. And I have several verses there I want to quote to prove that. First one is 1 Thessalonians 4:7, which states, "For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Also Hebrews 12:9-10 and verse 14. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and life? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers in holiness." Verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without, which no man shall see the Lord." As I spoke earlier, you know, God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same today as he was yesterday and tomorrow. The problem with measuring sin by social standards, as I spoke earlier, is social standards change. I mean, as I made allusion to, that things that were frowned upon years ago are no longer, and I'm not even going to go into some of that. I mean, we see it going on around us each and every day. Stuff that I would have thought would have never been imaginable, would never happen, is now becoming commonplace. And of course, we know the Bible tells us in the latter days that they will call good evil and evil good. And I don't know that you don't even have to look any farther than our presidential election to apply that. But I'm not going to get into that. Okay, so misconception number 5 is sin is measured by its social standard rather than God's yardstick of holiness. All right, and the last one I had tonight was fairly common, that some people may tell you, and they say, sin is not a sin until someone finds out. And nothing could be farther than the truth there. You know, God is omniscient, and if you were to believe that sin is not a sin until someone finds out, you would be removing one of his attributes, because he knows everything even before it happens. Some verses that speak to that: Psalm 139:1-3. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways." Also Hebrews 4:13 states, "Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do." Brother John mentioned this in his prayer about Matthew 29:30. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered." So if God knows the exact numbers of hairs on your head, if he knows when one of his sparrows fall, what makes us think that we could sin and him not know it? We couldn't. Now, you and I might fool the pastor. You and I might fool our spouse. We may fool our acquaintance. We may even deceive ourselves. But we're not going to deceive God. God knows when we sin. So you cannot sin And you may sin and someone may not find out about it, but God already knows that you've done it. I have a couple other verses in here, but I'm not going to read them for that. So I'm going to close with that tonight. Don't be deceived by sin. There are many out there that have the wrong misconceptions of sin. Sin is very serious. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is the reason that we celebrated the Lord's Supper this past Sunday. That is the reason that our Lord and Savior came to purchase our salvation, was due to our sin. So it's very, very serious situation there, or a problem. There are many misconceptions out there. I will say this, though. You won't be deceived, or you won't have a misconception if you agree with what God says about sin. Don't listen to what man says about sin. Always measure it by what God says about sin. All right, let's close tonight with a word of prayer then. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we could look into your word tonight, Father. And there are many out there that have misconceptions about sin, Father. And we are thankful, Lord, that you provided your Son as a means of salvation for us. Father, we do give thanks that Leah has come to know that. Father, we ask that you continue to be with her, help her to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I know that her father would be very excited to be here when that happened, but Lord, you had called him away to other services, and Lord, we pray for those services, and we do give thanks for the two that were saved there, and we pray, Lord, that there will be many saved tonight there also. Father, as we close tonight, we commit the prayer requests that were made to you earlier. We pray, Father, that you would grant them according to thy riches and thy glories. Just go with us to our respective homes. Just give us a good night's rest, Father. Just help us to be willing to serve you wherever we may find ourselves tomorrow, for we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.